This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Good morning. How are we? I tend to walk a little bit when I'm talking, so hopefully not too much. But my name is Nick Pack. It is it's great to see you from up here. My wife is Emily. We have two sons, one born, one unborn. Our born son is Theo. He's three. He's in the back. And our unborn son, he will have a name, and he will be here very soon. He's going to be showing up probably in a couple of weeks. Due date is July 28th. So thank you. So if you think of us, say a prayer for us. We're hoping for a beautiful and swift birth. And Emily said, amen. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to teach and preach this morning. I've done this before. It's been a while. But once upon a time, I've been to Bible college, and when I was about 17, 18, I felt something of a call into ministry, into youth ministry, went to Bible college. It was a long time ago, but Emily and I have been kind of in and out of ministry for a little while now and doing youth stuff and doing young adults and teaching and preaching, so I'm really excited to be here. Guys, are you excited to have the Lorries back next week? Yeah, I'm really excited. Really excited. So today, what we're doing is we're talking about Jesus walking on water. Let's go. It basically preaches itself. I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to put the mic down. So it's going to be real easy. We're talking about Jesus walking on water. And, you know, there's a lot here. There's a lot we could talk about. There's a lot we could unpack. But at the end of the day, for me, I see this as not a miracle technically, but as a revelation. It's not a miracle, it's a revelation, and I want to show you that. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to read Mark 6, starting in verse 45, all the way to the end. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me. It's going to be on the screens as well. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Does that sound good? Any questions or anything? Are you guys in the right place? You guys, church, right? Okay, good stuff. Okay, here we go, verse 45. Says, immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you so much for your church. Thank you for your word, that you inspired this, that you preserved these writings for us to have. And I pray that you would speak to us now. God, we need you. We need your word in our lives. Give us a revelation. Reveal who you are to us. And may we be changed a little bit more in the direction of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Okay. So let's get into this. So it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. What's that all about? Why did he make his disciples get in the boat? Okay, you have to remember that last week, this is the same day. Remember Dan's message last week? The feeding of the 5,000 has just happened. This has been a long day of ministry. And Mark's gospel doesn't talk about this, but in John's gospel, John says that the people were so excited at the end of the feeding of the 5,000. They were so ready to make Jesus their king that they were going to seize him. They wanted to put a crown on his head. They thought he was the Messiah. They all thought he was the prophet. Let's make this happen. Let's do that kingdom stuff where we sit you on the throne. We put a crown on your head. Let's do all that. And you got to remember, even at the end of Jesus' ministry, right before Jesus was about to ascend, the disciples are still asking, Jesus, when are we going to do that kingdom stuff? So, of course, here, early in the story, early in ministry, the disciples would have been swept up into this excitement, swept up into this hysteria maybe. Let's go, Jesus. Let's make him king. But Jesus had to make his disciples get in the boat. Andrew, Peter, get in the boat, guys. Seriously, don't make me come in there. Right? And this word in the Greek is pretty strong. It means to compel, or it means to necessitate, or even by force. Now, I doubt Jesus put his hands on the disciples, but he made his disciples get in the boat. The disciples were probably like, Jesus, this is a beautiful moment. This is huge. Let's make something happen. Jesus said, guys, fellas, not today, not right now. Get in the boat. Go to the other side. And also, they were probably wondering, okay, Jesus, you're here. You want us to get in the boat. We got one boat. You want us to go to the other side? How exactly are you going to get to us? Right? They probably had all these questions. So Jesus makes them get in the boat, and they go to the other side. But guys, what I want you to see, this is really cool, is this was a setup. This was a setup. Jesus knew that he was going to reveal himself. Jesus knew that he was going to walk on water. He was going to rescue his disciples. The disciples had no idea. They didn't know, but this was a setup. He's making them get in the boat. Guys, I have a plan. I'm wanting to do something. I'm wanting to show you something in a few hours, okay? This is going to be good, but I need you to listen. I need you to get in the boat and go to the other side. This was a setup. So just remember, next time Jesus is asking you to do something that you really don't want to do, maybe it's a setup, right? And after he had taken leave of them, so Jesus dismisses the crowd. Remember from Dan's text last week, Jesus felt compassion on the crowds. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He loved them. I imagine Jesus blessing them. See you later, man. Hey, have a great day. Hey, I'm glad you're full. Bless you. Bless you as you go. See you guys later. Jesus alone dismissed thousands of people. Disciples weren't there. It was just Jesus alone. Bless you guys. See you later. He sends them away. And then what does he do? Verse 46, he went up on the mountain to pray. What I love about Jesus is Jesus prays after the party. Guys, this was a high. This was a high moment. For us, I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes it takes a tough situation. It takes some pain. It takes some toiling. It takes some strange circumstance for me to get on my face again, for me to remember, oh yeah, I'm a human being. I need God. I need you in my life. And I get on the floor and I say, God, I need your help. But for Jesus, he gives us a beautiful example. Beautiful example. He prays after the party. This was a great moment. Usually we're all swept up in the excitement. The disciples wanted to keep it going. Jesus stops after the party. He goes to the mountain, prays. He spends time with the Father, and he's there for a long time. The scriptures tell us it wasn't until 3 in the morning that Jesus descends and walks on water. And this was evening time, the evening of the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus is on the mountain, he's praying, spending time with the Father. Verse 47 says, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. Okay, so picture this. The Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles at its widest. It's a pretty big lake, but it's not huge. 7 miles at its widest. And Dan said that where Jesus was, you could see all the way across the Sea of Galilee. So imagine if the moon is out, if it's a full moon, you could easily see across. Jesus could easily have seen disciples out on the water, and he's on the land. And for me, I feel like this is like a micro picture of our epoch, of our age, right? The disciples are down on the water. And remember, in the Jewish imagination, the water is symbolic for what? For chaos, for disorder. There's this clothing brand I like. They have this shirt, this series of shirts that says, "Fear the Sea." The Jewish imagination would resonate with that. Yes, this is a place of anxiety, of stress, of chaos. And so I feel like this is a picture of our age. We're down here. The disciples are down here, his chosen ones. They're in the middle of the chaos. They're in the middle of the stress. They're trying to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is what? Where? Up above them on a mountain praying. Isn't that kind of what it almost feels like now? Jesus isn't with us. We have the Holy Spirit, of course, thank God. But we're down here, we're trying to be faithful. And I don't know if you've been paying attention, but things feel chaotic recently. Things feel disordered recently. And where is Jesus? Up above us. And we'll get into this. Hebrews 7:25 says Jesus is praying for us. He's praying. So very similar picture. Okay. Let me get my notes here. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So the emphasis here is on painfully. This was hard work. Remember, this was a long day of ministry. Jesus was trying to get his disciples fed and some food like hours before this. This is a long day of ministry. And then the feeding of the 5,000. Imagine all those people, all that chaos, all that excitement, right? And now, because of Jesus, the disciples are out on the water and they're working. This is the middle of the night. This is 8 p.m., 9 p.m., 10 p.m. They're out on the water and they are making headway painfully, painfully. This is work. The wind is coming at them. The wind is in their teeth. They're trying to make headway. They're trying to go somewhere, but they're going nowhere fast, nowhere fast. You know, it's interesting. In the Greek, both of these words, the word headway and the word painfully, they both have connections to demonic activity in other places in the New Testament. It's just kind of interesting. So this would have been kind of floating around in the background during, like if you were an ancient reader or hearer of Mark's gospel, you would have got picked up on this. So it says in Luke 8:29, I'll give you an example. There was a demon-possessed man and he was driven by the demon. And that's the same word here for headway. The man was driven. So you could be driven by the wind, you could be driven by the oar, or driven by a demon. Also, this word here, painfully, is the word basanizo. And in Mark chapter 5, there was a demon-possessed man, and the demon-possessed man said, "Jesus, please do not torment me. Don't basanizo me." Right? So both of these words have connections to demonic activity. So this is kind of floating around in the background, okay? But doesn't this feel like life right here? They were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Can anyone relate to this? Maybe right now, maybe a couple years ago. I mean, this is so lifey, right? Sarah Kramer, during our sermon group, she said, this is so relatable, this passage. And it is. It's so relatable. We're trying to be faithful to Jesus, right? We're trying to move forward. We're trying to have families. We're trying to be faithful. We're trying to spread the gospel. We're trying to do the things that Jesus called us to do. And sometimes it doesn't feel like we're going anywhere fast. Sometimes it feels like the wheels on our life have fallen off and we're stuck. Where are we going? Why can't we make any progress? What is happening? What is happening? And church, I want to encourage you. We need to reframe resistance. We need to reframe resistance. I think a lot of times when there's resistance in our lives, we tend to think like Job's friends. There must be something wrong. I must have sinned last year. Jesus must be upset at me. There must be some dynamic is off. God is not paying attention to me. We tend to think this way, don't we? But that's not the case. We need to reframe resistance. Resistance in following Jesus is normal. Is normal. This is everyday kind of stuff, every season kind of stuff. So when you find yourself, church, when you find yourself and there's wind coming against you and you're not making any headway and things are not going the way that you thought that they would go, just remember, this is normal stuff. Normal stuff. And the whole reason they were in this predicament was Jesus himself. Remember, the disciples didn't even want to go. They didn't want to get in the boat, right? They didn't want to go. They were in this situation because of Jesus. We'll find ourselves in situations like this, and it's because we're trying to be faithful. It's because we're trying to be faithful. Okay, I want to show you this. Hebrews 7:25. So the disciples are down on the water, and what is Jesus doing? He's praying. That's right. He's interceding. And what is Hebrews 7:25 says? This is a beautiful verse. This is a mind-blowing verse to me. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. To me, this is a mind-blowing verse. Jesus, why are you mindful of me in this way? Seriously, he lives. No, not even he lives. He always lives to make intercession for us. For us. So I think probably, the text doesn't say this, but I'd be willing to bet Jesus was praying for his disciples. He's probably saying, Father, give them what they need. Give them some grace. It's been a long day. Help them. Father, comfort them. Comfort them. Love on them. Right? I think it's easy for us when we get in some of these situations to think Jesus is far away. He doesn't really care. I must have done something wrong. This is not the case. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me to be faithful. Don't give up. I love them. I love him. I love her. I love their family. Father, give them what they need. He's interceding. He always lives to intercede for them. So when you're working, what is God doing? Jesus is praying. When you're stressing, Jesus is praying. When you're toiling and going nowhere, Jesus is praying for you. I love this last bit in Psalm 56. It says, this I know, that God is for me. Amen? God is for me. Okay, let's move on. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Walking on the sea, he meant to pass by them. Okay, you guys, this is the middle of the night. So Jesus has been praying for hours at this point, for a really long time. And listen to this. Jesus is no, let's say, helicopter parent, right? He's not, oh my gosh, my chosen people, my disciples are in a funk. I need to rescue them right now. Jesus has the patience of a steel cable. I mean, he will out endure. He will last. He was watching his disciples for hours. They're suffering down there. They're trying. They're going nowhere. And he's watching them. He's praying for them. But he's not too quick to jump in. He's not too quick to jump in. And I want you to think about this. So there's the disciples in the boat. Imagine this scene, right? You have the water splashing up on all the disciples' faces, right? You have Andrew, Peter, Barnabas, grab the ropes. Let's go. We're making headway. Come on. Come on. We got to get the water out of the boat. This is chaos. Go, go, go. We're trying to make things happen. Imagine that sensory overload, that input. You got the wind. You got the water coming in. You got all the guys yelling. Their bodies are probably in fight or flight, right? Talk about an extreme situation. And then what happens? You have Jesus slowly, silently, subtly walking on water just nearby. Just nearby. Isn't this an interesting dynamic? Sometimes we get so overwhelmed in life, and it's like Jesus is just right there. He's trying to get their attention. Hey, disciples, check me out. And you got to remember, Jesus was walking on water for miles. The boat is probably 3 miles in from the shore. Jesus is walking like this, right? On the waves, two, three, maybe 4 miles to get to the disciples. The disciples are totally overwhelmed, not paying attention at all. And Jesus, there he is. And he's revealing something to his disciples. And he's trying to get their attention. And it kind of reminds me of 1 Kings 19, where it says, and he said, go out and stand on the mount. Stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Of a low whisper. So sometimes Jesus is trying to get our attention in the middle of our overwhelming situation, subtly, silently, quietly. But are we paying attention? Are we noticing? Are we watching? Are we curious? What is Jesus doing here right now? I got tons going on. I got kids flying by me. I got meals I got to cook. I got work I need to do. But what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus trying to show me? Is he trying to speak to me? And it's easy to pay attention to the waves and the wind and everyone around. But sometimes we need to get quiet and say, Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? Okay, we got to ask ourselves at this point, who is it that walks on water? Now, this is kind of maybe a silly or obvious question, right? But according to the Old Testament, who is it that walks on water? I want to show you two verses. Okay, two verses. One is Job 9, verse 8. And it says, God, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. This is Psalm 77. Listen to this. And when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Listen to this. Yet your footprints were unseen. This is the Old Testament in Psalms. So according to the Old Testament, and there's other verses that we can look at, but according to the Old Testament, who is it that walks on water? Again, this is obvious. It's God. It's Yahweh, and no one but Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God of Israel. In Rome, in ancient Roman culture, you had Zeus, you had Orion, and according to the legend, Zeus would taught Orion how to walk on water when he was a kid. But according to the Old Testament, it's Yahweh and Yahweh alone. And so then, strange question, why then is Jesus doing what only Yahweh is doing? Why is Jesus doing what only Yahweh can do? He's revealing himself, isn't he? At the beginning of Mark, he was a rabbi. He was an authoritative teacher. He was a healer. There's all these layers, all these stair steps. Okay, there's more to this guy. There's more to this guy. Who is this guy? Is he the Messiah? Is he a great prophet? There's more. Here, there's a whole other level of more, right? Jesus is showing them, I'm Yahweh in the flesh. Okay, now what does this part mean? He meant to pass by them. We have to talk about this. Why? Because in Matthew's account of this story, this doesn't show up, and it doesn't show up in John, only Mark's account. So we're going through Mark, so we should probably focus on the stuff that only shows up there. So what does this mean? He meant to pass by them. Really? Did Jesus really mean to just walk past his disciples and not care and not help and not rescue them? Does that feel strange to anybody else? He was just going to walk on by, and if they didn't notice, see you later. I think there's more going on. There's more going on, and I want to show you. In Exodus 33, do you guys remember the story where Moses asked God, God, show me your glory? Remember that? And God says, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, between a rock and a hard place, and I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to reveal myself, reveal my glory to you. You can't see my face, but I'm going to reveal my glory to you I'm going to pass by you. Now, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint, okay? There's this word par ekomai in Greek. It shows up four times, and it means to pass by. Watch. I'm going to read just a little bit of this, okay? This is Exodus 33. Let's see here. Okay. I'm kind of lost in my notes, so I'm just going to stay right here. Exodus 33, verse 19, it says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, par ekomai. Verse 22, my glory passes by, par ekomai. I have passed by, again, par ekomai. And Exodus 34, 16, the Lord passed by, par ekomai. This is the same Greek word used here in Mark 6, where it says Jesus meant to par ekomai them. He meant to pass by them. So with this story in the back of our heads, because the ancient readers would have known this story. This is the most famous revealing of God's glory. They would have known this story. Jesus didn't literally mean to walk by them. He was revealing himself to his disciples in the exact same way that God of Israel, Yahweh, was revealing himself to Moses. I'm going to show you who I am, Moses. You and me, we're close. We talk face to face. I'm going to show you who I am. Here, one more layer of who Jesus the Messiah really is. He's revealing, he's passing by, he's unveiling who he is to his disciples. This is not a miracle. It's miraculous, of course, but this is not a miracle. This is a revelation. This is a revelation. All the other miracles, people are coming to Jesus. Jesus, I need your help. I'm in a desperate situation. Jesus, can you help? Jesus, can you heal? Jesus, can you cast out? Here, Jesus self-initiates this revelation. No one would have thought, Jesus, can you walk on water for us? That's not even a thing in their heads. But he self-initiates, I'm going to reveal myself. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So this is not a miracle, quote unquote. This is a revelation. But when they saw him, of course, walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And of course they would. We would too. I mean, wouldn't you? You see Jesus out there on the water. What is, I mean, and two, it's 3 a.m., right? I mean, we've kind of been conditioned because of scary horror movies to think weird stuff happens at 3 a.m., right? But it's not just that kind of stuff that happens at 3 a.m. It's just spiritual stuff in general. God works the night shift. God works at 3 a.m. too. They saw him and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. So this is not a hallucination. This is not just Peter tripping out because he accidentally ate something he shouldn't have, right? This isn't a couple of the disciples whipping up a silly story to try to further. No. They all saw Jesus. They all saw him. What is that out there on the water? That's got to go. And then Jesus says to them what? These are the only words in Mark 6, 45 through till the end. The only words. Jesus says this. One more piece of the revelation. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. The only words. Take heart and be not afraid are similar. And in the middle is the climax. It is I. In the Greek, this is ego eimi. Literally translated, I am. So what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing here? If we know our Old Testament, we know that I am who I am is the divine name given at the burning bush to Moses. I am. He says, take heart, ego eimi, I am. He's not just saying, I am, I exist. He's saying, I am Yahweh in the flesh. It's me, guys. It's me. I'm not just Jesus from Nazareth. I'm not just born of Mary. I'm God. Boys, fellas, are you getting it? I'm walking on water. I'm doing what only Yahweh is supposed to do. Are we putting the pieces together? And the disciples are still like, right? It is I. Be not afraid. in John 8:58, right? Jesus also says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, right? So Jesus is revealing himself. Verse 51, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Guys, when Jesus gets in the boat with you, let me just say this, a Christless boat is a boat in crisis. If you do not have Jesus in your boat with you, whether your boat is your own individual life or your family or your business, you're in crisis. But as soon as Jesus gets in your boat, as soon as Jesus punches a hole in your situation and enters it, even just a little pinky toe, even just a little, it doesn't take much. Jesus enters your situation, one step on the boat, calm. This guy's different. Who is this? This is Yahweh in a human man, as a human man. Okay. In Mark 4:39, this is just a few chapters before this, there was another storm, and Jesus rebukes the wind and says, peace be still. Here, Jesus is a total boss. He just gets in the boat, and it's handled. We just need God's presence, right? A Christless boat is a boat in crisis. The disciples were confused. It says, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What is that all about? It's essentially, I was reading some commentaries, and they were saying, the disciples did not pay mind to the feeding of the 5,000. Why? I don't know. But they did not give the weightiness to that miracle that they should have. They were not astounded as they should have. They were not caught up in awe as they should have. Jesus fed, plus women and children, 5,000 men with a little sack lunch. And the disciples didn't pay it mind, and now here they're paying for it. Their hearts were hardened. They should not have been as astounded and as confused as they were. They should have seen Jesus out on the water because they had been paying attention and said, of course, it's him. We get it. Okay, he's Yahweh. The pieces are coming together, but they didn't pay it mind, and their hearts were hardened. They get to the other side, and everyone comes longing to be healed, longing to be touched. Jesus, see me. Pay attention to me. I need help. And Jesus does what he does. He has compassion. He heals, and he loves. And he loves. And I love this, too. This harkens back to the woman with the issue of blood. They were just touching the fringe of his garment. Can you imagine just touching the fringe, you know, just the thread and receiving healing. So church, I want to make a case. We've got just a few minutes left. I want to make a case to you that whatever your situation is, whatever you have going on in your life, I don't think we're all that different from the disciples, honestly. I don't think we're all that different. I think we also today in our age, we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. As individuals, as families, as a country, as the church. Do we not need to know Jesus just a little bit more today? Whatever your situation is, maybe you're battling something. Maybe the wind is in your teeth. Maybe you're going nowhere fast. Maybe you're really content and satisfied and quite happy with what's going on in your life. No matter what the situation is, we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but I have a few minutes. Back in Bible college, I was probably 22, 23, 37 now. So this is a long time ago. 22, 23, I was in my dorm room. Friday night, I was with one of my best friend at the time, Adam De La Torre. We were talking about homework for the same. We had the same teacher, different classes. I had theology too. He was doing homework for Old Testament theology. Jim Adams, hard teacher. And we were talking about, it was probably midnight on a Friday. Why were we doing homework on a Friday? We were just studious. No, that's definitely not the case. But we were on top of it for whatever. We had nothing better to do. And we were actually talking about Moses at the burning bush. We're just going back and forth. What it would be like Adam, that'd be crazy. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine the burning? But we're just going back and forth. All of a sudden, in our room, the only way I can describe this as it's as if someone turned on like the divine presence. And it was just this low-grade humming in our room. And it was pretty low, so it was tolerable. But Adam and I are looking at each other like, what is that? And all of a sudden, it's almost the only way I can explain it is as if someone took the dial and just slowly turned it up, made it more intense. And this was only 30 seconds of my life, but this has marked me my whole life. And the dial went up and up and up and up, and then our bodies start shaking. I'm looking at Adam, he's looking at me. We're just reacting to the divine presence in our room. I don't know what's happening. He's looking at me, and both at the same time, we start crying. Our eyes are watering, we're trembling at this point, and we're trying to talk, what is happening, what's going on? And then right at the point where I thought I was going to either die or pass out, I mean, this was incredible, it just went off. And we're just like this, shaking and trembling and trying to make sense of what just happened. He and I had the same revelation. We knew this here. We had a revelation that Jesus sees us. Guys, I already knew that. I already knew that here. If you asked me, but when God reveals something to you, that's a totally different thing. I took away that God sees me. I already knew that, but he revealed that to me. Church, I think we need a revelation. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be big and dramatic. I think it can be small, but all of us, my heart and my desire, I want to convince you, no matter what your situation is, we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Why doesn't, worship team, why don't you guys come up? If you guys want to stand, I'm going to pray for us. Can I do that? Okay. Whatever your situation is, I want to invite you to hold it in your mind. Whether you love your life right now, life is good, great. Hold that in your mind. Whether you have this thing, it's a splinter in your mind, I want you to think about it. I want you to dwell on it. And in your own way, church, brothers and sisters, in your own way, I want you to ask the Lord for a revelation. Not of how to get through this necessarily, not of how to cure this or how to fix this, but ask for a revelation of Yahweh in the flesh, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us. Father in heaven, we need you. And we're not that different from the disciples at all. We need a revelation today too. Even right now, even today, we need a revelation. Jesus, would you reveal yourself through your Holy Spirit to us? We want to see you afresh. We want to see you in a new light. We want to know the old truths, but in a totally different way. You are our very breath, Lord Jesus. We need you. God, we give all of our situations unto you. Speak to us, lead us, guide us. Bless your church this morning. We love you, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. Thank you, Father. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at AnthemCDA. We can't wait to see you next week.